Well, good morning. What we're about to do is new to me. I'm guessing it's new to a lot of you all also. Now, the way I picture this is you have your computer on and you're staring there at your computer. You may have your family gathered around you there at the computer, or you may be participating looking at your phone there in your bed or your iPhone or your iPad. Regardless of how you're participating, welcome to the First Baptist Church worship service from hundreds of different locations. Glad to have all of you with us here today. I'm going to be spending some time in Romans chapter 8 this morning, if you'd like to turn there and kind of wait with me. I want to begin by asking this question. Who's in charge here? In the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the fear and the pain and the heartache and the financial difficulties, who's in charge? I want to remind all of us this morning of a very important truth. In the midst of COVID-19, God is in total control. He's in control this morning, always has been, always will be. I want to share with you an event out of our past as a family. When I was in seminary, we pastored a little church up in Northeast Texas called Petty Baptist Church, very small little church. We traveled out there on Saturdays. We'd spend the night, preach Sunday morning. We had Sunday night service back then, but the church was gracious enough to have the Sunday evening service at 5. So we'd worship from 5 until 6, and then we'd head home, the two-hour drive home. The first half of that trip was on little rural farm market roads, not much traffic, and I would travel that, drive that. My sons were very little. My youngest son, Jarrett, was preschool, and he would stand behind me there with his arms on the back on the front seat, watching me drive over my shoulder. One evening, as we were coming back, Jared asked, "Dad, can I drive?" Now, this was before required seat belts, and in those days, too, we didn't have many bucket seats. Most of the front seats looked just like the back seats. It was a bench seat. So I said, "Sure, come on." So he climbed over the seat and slid over into my lap, and I took his hands and put them up on the steering wheel, and I continued operating, obviously, the gas and the brake and the dimmer switch, but he sat there with his hands on that steering wheel, and man, he was in tall cotton. He turned to his mom and his brother and said, "Look at me, I'm driving." And so there for a while on that farm market road right there at dusk, Jarrett had his hands on that wheel as we were driving down the road. But right at dusk, a big 18-wheeler came over the horizon, barreling down toward us, had his lights on. Man, it looked intimidating. And Jarrett said, "Dad, you better take the wheel back." And so I said, "Okay." So I took the wheel, and he let go and rested back on my chest. And he said, "Man, that was exciting." And let me tell you something he didn't know. He had both of his hands on top of that wheel, but I had my left hand on the bottom of that steering wheel. I was driving, not him. I was in total control, not him. He thought he was, but he never was in control. Now, I want you to know something. In the midst of all of this questionable things we're being exposed to, in the midst of COVID-19, the fear, the anxiety, what appears to us to be the doubtful future, I want you to know, we need to understand today as Christ followers, God is still in total control. Always has been, always will be. Might not look that way, but God's in control. Now what I want to do is look at Romans chapter 8 here this morning and ask some questions. First question I want to ask, why is God allowing this? Have you been asking that yourself? Have someone asked you that question? Why is God allowing this? If it's true that God really is in control, why doesn't He stop COVID-19? Why doesn't He stop the disease? Why doesn't He stop the fear? Why doesn't He stop all the uncertainty? In fact, let's ask this. If God really is in control, why does He allow bad things to happen at all in the world? That's a good question. Well, for one thing, because we live in a broken world. In this broken world, things don't happen the way God intended for them to be. God intended for this world to be a pleasant place, a joyful place, a peaceful place. In fact, this is the first heaven. This first heaven was originally called the Garden of Eden. God created us, and God created a beautiful place called the Garden of Eden, and He placed us in that garden, in that beautiful place. That was always God's intention. So I guess we have to ask the question, what happened? What happened? If we're living in a broken world, what broke it? Look back with me here at this passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Paul says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." Now, if you're following along with me, that word translated futility can also be translated curse. The creation was subjected to a curse. This happened way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. After Adam's sin, God told Adam this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. "The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life." So the world was broken by sin, not by God, but by our sin. Our broken world has been compared many times to the Titanic, designed to be, intended to be, built to be, created to be this beautiful, joyful, exciting cruise ship. In fact, at that time, it was the most beautiful cruise ship ever built. It was designed to be unsinkable. But what happened? It hit an iceberg. And that iceberg tore it all to pieces. Now, it sustained for a little while there, but from the time it hit that iceberg, it was changed. It was totally changed. It began to list. It began to stand up on its end. People were not happy anymore. It was not joyful anymore. It was not beautiful anymore. That Titanic, from the moment the iceberg hit it, was changed and doomed to sink. Now, we just need to understand here this morning, this world was designed by God to be beautiful, joyful. It was intended to be unsinkable. But then what happened? Sin hit it. And now for this period of time, it's continuing, but it's never been the same. It's no longer joyful. It's no longer happy. It's no longer peaceful. Things are going on in this world now that God never, ever intended. Like this disease. Like this terrible virus. This is not from God. This is a result of a broken, broken world. Sustaining for a little while, but it's doomed. It's a doomed, doomed world. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus told the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, as we would know it. Let me just quickly review this. According to this parable, a landowner planted wheat there on his land, there on his farm. But that night, his enemy snuck in and planted weeds to choke out the wheat. Next morning, the workers discovered that the enemy had come in and planted weeds. So the workers came to the owner and said, "The enemy has planted weeds in the wheat. Shall we pull up the weeds?" And the owner, the landowner, said, "No. If you pull up the weeds, you'll also pull up the wheat. Let the weeds and the wheat grow together. Let them mature together until the wheat is ready to be harvested. Then I'll harvest the wheat and put that in my barn." That's a glorious barn. "And then I'll burn the weeds." A little while later, Jesus explained the parable. He said, "The landowner is God. The land is the world. The weeds are all the results of sin, the negative things happening because of sin, and the wheat are my followers." So the meaning of his parable was, I'm going to allow my followers to grow alongside the weeds, or to be more specific, I'm going to allow the weeds, the sinful things in life, the painful things in life, the hurtful things in life, I'm going to allow those to grow alongside my wheat until the wheat is ready to be harvested. Then I'm going to harvest my followers. I'm going to harvest the righteous, and I'm going to take them to my barn, and then I'm going to burn the weeds. So what's the message? Here in this life, all the painful things, all the results of sin, all of the diseases, all the death, all the viruses are going to allow to be grown and continue to grow in this cursed and damaged and doomed world alongside his followers until it's time for the harvest. And he's going to harvest us and take us with him, and he's going to burn all the sinful things. So as we think this morning about this question, why is God allowing this? We need to recognize Christ followers are going to be delivered. Not now. Not yet. The day is coming when God is going to look and He's going to say, okay, I'm going to harvest now because they're complete. I'm going to harvest my wheat. I'm going to harvest my followers, and I'm going to take them with me. Until that time, I'm going to let the sinful things, the painful things, the death things, I'm going to allow them to continue until then. And once I harvest my followers, I'm going to burn all the sinful things. So this morning, let's keep in perspective why God's allowing this. He's allowing this for wonderful reasons to allow us to continue to grow. Second question, what good can come from this? Well, our passage talks about good. In chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. So the coronavirus certainly falls in the category of all things. Somehow, God will bring good out of the corona tragedy. How? Well, a couple of things here we need to see. Verse 28 mentions those who are called according to His purpose. This is reference to all those who have become Christ followers, all those who have been called according to God, all those who have responded to God's calling. Those are the ones who have been called according to His purpose. So one good thing that will come from this is some will turn to Christ and trust and follow Him and gain eternal life. How many of you have a testimony that you turned to Christ and followed Christ as a result of something very painful in life? How many of you have the testimony that because of something very difficult going on in your life, you were inspired to turn to and trust and follow Christ? I know many of you do. You've shared your testimonies with me. Difficulties in life turns you to Christ. Sometimes it takes being flat on our face with no other way to turn before we're willing to turn to the Lord. With a thief on the cross in Luke chapter 25, he was facing death. He was facing death. And in that moment, that terrible tragedy, he turned to and called out to Christ. And Christ said, this very day, you'll be with me in paradise. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, it took 12 years of physical illness before one woman was willing to turn to and trust Christ. You recall she reached out and touched His garment as He was walking by, and He healed her only because she was in this difficulty and turned to Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, it took being struck blind before Paul was willing to turn to and follow Christ. Go back to the comparison of the Titanic for just a moment. The Titanic is listed, beginning to stand up on its tail. It's beginning to sink. People are in the water. People are freezing to death in the water. What if, and this is a pretty good analogy, what if Christ were to come up right at that moment with His lifeboat? Begin crying out to people, here, come on, get my lifeboat. He didn't hit the Titanic. The sinking of the Titanic is not His fault. He's coming to rescue as many as He can. Anyone who turns to Christ in His lifeboat, anyone who's experiencing this tragedy, who's willing to trust and follow Christ and get in the lifeboat, those people are not going to have to experience the sinking of the Titanic. Many of them aren't going to cry out to Jesus. Many of them aren't going to turn to Him. Many of them aren't going to repent. They're going to go down with the ship. They're going to hang on to the Titanic until the last moment, and they're going to go down with it. But all those who turn to Jesus, all those who cry out to Jesus, in the midst of this terrible difficulty, in the midst of this catastrophe, in the midst of this tragedy, many are going to turn to and follow Christ. They wouldn't have done that yesterday. They weren't experiencing the tragedy. But today, because they're experiencing the tragedy, they're going to turn to and cry out to Jesus. That's the way it is. The way it always is with difficulties in life, tragedies in life. The other thing I would call your attention to is the definition of the word good here in chapter 8, verse 29. The Bible defines good as being conformed into the image of His Son, is what that 29th verse says. So a second good that can come from this is that many will grow into the image of Jesus. Many will grow as a result of this to the maximum resemblance of our Savior, Jesus. We will more fully trust Him. We will more completely lean on Him. We will more willingly yield to His Lordship. We will be more conformed into His image. This is a great testimony in my life. I know it's a great testimony in many of your lives. Because we went through tragedy, because we went through difficulty, because we faced overwhelming pain in our lives, in the midst of that, we were willing to say, okay, you know what? Christ, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to hear your invitation. I'm already a believer. I already follow you. But I'm going to abandon everything else in my life, and I'm going to follow you. Because in the midst of that, the Bible says, we will be more conformed into the image of our Savior Jesus. One last question. I think I like this the most. What can we expect from God? In the midst of the coronavirus, I think those of us who follow the Lord are a little bit off balance. We're not real sure what lies ahead. This has frightened us. This has scared us. This is a worldwide pandemic. We're facing it in Pflugerville. We're facing it in Austin. We're facing it in Texas. We're facing it in America. And yet every continent on the planet is doing the same things this morning that we are. This has knocked us a little off balance. We're wondering what lies ahead for us from God. Well, we can expect God's absolute and unconditional love. Isn't it what He tells us here in our passage? Listen to chapter 8, beginning in verse 37. In all these things, we are more than victorious through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Many years ago, I was the only full-time pastor here on staff at First Baptist Pflugerville. And something really, really difficult was going on. The congregation didn't know about it, but something really difficult was going on. It was really getting to me. I didn't really know what to do. I prayed. I laid on my face and cried out to God, God, please reveal something to me that I can do in this terrible situation. I had a call deacons meeting. All the deacons came over to my house, and we sat there and talked about this terrible problem. And I told them what God was laying on my heart to do, and I just asked for their counsel. And they all, to the man, they all agreed that what I was doing, although it was very difficult, was the way God was leading. So I stood at my front door, and I thanked these men for coming over and for praying for me, laying on hands, and they all walked out the door to their cars. The last man out was our newest deacon at that time. And he asked me a question. He said, Pastor, weren't so many of the Psalms written by David? I said, yeah, they were. And he said, weren't many of those Psalms written by David expressing his confidence and his trust in God before he was going to face a terrible battle? And I said, yeah, you know, they were. And he said, Pastor, as I understand it, After David prayed those great prayers of confidence, after David cried out to God for help in the midst of those terrible situations, didn't David have to pull his sword and charge the enemy anyway? And tears filled my eyes, and I said, yeah, you know, he did. Thank you, brother. He shook my hand, hugged my neck, and left. I want you to know this. As a world, we're facing a difficulty. As a church, we're facing a difficulty. As an individual, you may be facing a difficulty. I want to make a suggestion to you. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. Go on your face before God. Cry out to God and trust God to deliver you. But when you've done that, get up and face that tragedy with victory, because God is going to deliver you. God is going to deliver you. We can count on God to lead us through the difficulties of life, including the coronavirus. Can I just close by reading to you one of my favorite Psalms? There's something about the poetry of the King James that I really like. Let me read to you the 91st Psalms out of the King James. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and faithfulness. That word's also translated, His faithfulness shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread on the lion and the adder, young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And then God speaks. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on a high place because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in time of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. In the midst of the coronavirus, God is still in total control. Pray with me. Father, I think it's true that the vastness and the seriousness of this pandemic through which we're traveling has knocked us a little bit off balance. Those of us who follow you are shaken a little by this. We know you have great purpose in allowing it. We know that you're the only way you can end all of the pain and the hurt and the heartache and the death and the disease is by pulling everything up and ending it all right now, and you're not willing to do that. We thank you for continuing to grow us. We thank you for continuing to bless us. We thank you for continuing to be there. We thank you for the reality that this too will pass. The day is coming, the next several days, the next several weeks. We're going to look back and we're going to see the great good you did in the midst of allowing this to happen. In the meantime, we trust you. We love you. We rest in you. We sing of your greatness and your grace. We pray these things in the greatest of all names, Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. See all of you again next Sunday, probably the same way as today. God bless you. God love you. See you next week.